If you've got a Bible, would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel? Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. We're going to start reading at verse 8 as we continue our series, a short series on the songs of Christmas. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and we'll read verses 8 through to 20. Let's listen to God's Word. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see the things that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless to us the reading of his word. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you this is your revelation to us. And we pray that as we look at your word this morning, as we study it, that you would speak to us. Speak to us in a very clear and a powerful way. Reveal your glory to us this morning, that we might enjoy you, that we might wonder at your greatness and your might. And we too, like the angels and the shepherds, might glorify and praise your greatness. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. Now, one of the earliest songs I remember being taught as a very young child, it was a very simple song. It was taught to me by my brother, and it went something like this. Glory, glory, Man United. Glory, glory, Man United. Glory, glory, Man United, as the Reds go marching on, on. And I know some of you wanted to join in as I said those words. Yeah, my older brother taught me that song when I was very, very small. He wanted to indoctrinate me from an early age, wanted to train me up in the way a child should go. And it worked, because that's a great, great song. And maybe different football fans from other teams might have a similar song. They just changed the name of the team and they added in. Fans sing songs like that because they think their team is great. And they deserve lots of praise and lots of honour for all of their achievements. But no matter how great I think Manchester United are, glory is actually a divine quality. Only God has glory. So that song isn't really appropriate. Let's take it back to the Lord's Prayer, because I just can't leave the Lord's Prayer. We spent weeks and weeks upon it, and I need to connect it back in there. Because you might remember a few weeks ago, as we finished off that series in the Lord's Prayer, we talked about a little doxology, the line that comes as most people say the Lord's Prayer, which says something like, "Thine be the kingdom, the power, and the glory." And a few weeks ago when we looked at finished off the Lord's Prayer, I mentioned how that doxology, "Thine be the kingdom, the power, and the glory," was probably not in the original scripture. It's probably not taught by Christ. You will find it in some translations, but many of the translations leave it out. That little doxology was probably added by the early church. And so you won't find it in many versions of the Bible. There's nothing wrong with saying those words in a prayer because it is biblical. And when I mentioned it in the sermon, I mentioned a reference. We didn't look it up, but I just put it out there as a throwaway reference as such, just to maybe note down. I say that that doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer is based on words from 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29 and 11. Let's look at these words as we think of this whole issue of glory this morning. This is the words from 1 Chronicles 29. It says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you're exalted as head above all. And so what you find at the end of the Lord's Prayer is a shortened version, taking the key elements out of this verse from 1 Chronicles 29. But look what it says. Yours, O Lord, is the glory. Glory doesn't belong to anybody else. Yours, O Lord, is the glory. And glory is a key word in this passage we've just read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. In verse 9, it says that the angel, unnamed angel, appeared to the shepherds and says the glory of the Lord shone around them. God's glory was something that was visible. People could see, those shepherds could see God's glory. Then in verse 14, it tells us this angel was joined by a whole host, a whole multitude of angels who were glorifying God in the highest. And then the shepherds, after the angels had left, went to see the Savior with their own eyes. And after they'd seen this newborn baby, they went back home and they told lots of other people, glorifying and praising God. So the word glory is a key word here in this passage. It's also a key word throughout all of the Bible. You'll find the phrase, the glory of the Lord, repeated many, many times throughout the Old Testament. And when we think about that phrase, the glory of the Lord, it really refers to God's presence. God's presence with his people. God's glory was something that could be seen. Glory also refers to God's power. It refers to his splendor. It refers to his holiness. In fact, if you were to take all God's attributes, all his characteristics, his love and his grace and his mercy, and you were to take all of God's attributes and you were to combine them together and bring them together, that's what God's glory is. It's the sum of all that he is. And so in the Psalms, we read many times words that say that God's glory fills creation. In fact, God's glory was displayed in creation. Yesterday, Joanne, myself, and the children spent the day at Mount Stuart down on the shores of Strangford Loch. And yesterday was a glorious day. Just the way the sun was shining on the water and the beautiful scenery there, it was glorious. Do you know what that was? That was actually a display of God's glory and his might and his greatness in creation. The number of times I said yesterday, isn't that an incredible view? Do you know why it was incredible? Because it was a display of God's glory. In the book of Exodus, though, it tells us about the tabernacle. The tabernacle, which was that tent that was set up in the midst of God's people, his covenant people, the children of Israel. And it tells us that God's glory dwelt in the tabernacle. His presence was there in the middle and amongst his people. The book of Leviticus tells us that when God's people came to the tabernacle and they brought a sacrifice with them, and they offered a sacrifice for their sins, that God's glory appeared to his people. 1 Kings tells us that they didn't have a tabernacle forever. It was a temporary dwelling. God's people set up in Jerusalem and surrounding areas, and there in Jerusalem they built a temple. And there in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, God's glory, God's presence dwelt in the middle of his people. But as we read on through the Old Testament, we find sad stories, how God's people turned their back on him and they disobeyed. And so the book of Ezekiel tells us that God's glory had departed from his people. And it departed, his presence departed because of their sin. Now God was still glorious. God is always glorious. But his people had rejected him. They turned their backs. They'd failed to acknowledge and praise him for who he is. They'd failed to obey. And the glory had gone. Yes, it could be seen in creation. They could look out at a beautiful view. They could look at all that God had made. They could hold a newborn baby and see the glory of God even in that. But his presence had gone. He no longer dwelt in the midst of his people. That's the sad story of the end of the Old Testament. But we've now moved into the New Testament. We're starting to read these early chapters of that first Christmas. And what was actually happening in that first Christmas? What was happening when Jesus Christ, God becoming a man, was born here in the world? It was actually the return of God's glory to earth. It was the return of God's presence. This evening in our carol service, somebody will be reading the words from John chapter 1, number of verses from John chapter 1. And in John 1, we come across these very famous words. And the Word, that's Jesus Christ, God's Word, coming here on earth. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when Jesus Christ came into the world, when the Word became flesh and lived here amongst us, it was the return of God's glory. People could actually see God's glory with their own eyes. In truth, God's glory had never been brighter and had never been shown in a greater way than when Jesus Christ was born here in this world the first Christmas. As he was born as a baby, lying in a manger in a smelly old stable, people looking on would have seen it as something very lowly, something very insignificant. Do you know what it actually was? It was this incredible display of God's glory. That stable became the Holy of Holies because God's presence was here. God's glory was in the midst of his people. And that was only the start, because Jesus grew up, and through his perfect life and then his sacrificial death on the cross, he glorified all of God's attributes, all of God's character. As I said earlier, creation was a display of God's glory. It was the display of God's power, that God spoke and all this world came into existence. And then Jesus, the full display of God's glory, lived here on the earth. And what do we find as we read through the Gospels? We find somebody who had a power over creation. And so he was able to walk on top of the water. And when the raging storm was threatening those in the little boat, he just said, "Peace, be still." And he had power over creation. That was a glorious display of God's glory and his greatness and his might. As he took people who were physically ill, who were suffering the effects of a fallen creation, and he touched them and he healed them. An incredible display of God's glory. The flood was actually a display in the past, in the Old Testament, of God's justice. It's a display of God's glory and justice. It's a great display. But then Jesus Christ came into the world and gave a greater display of God's justice and God's glory when he died on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins. But sins weren't going to be looked over, but they were going to be dealt with. As we look at God's chosen people, Israel, in the Old Testament, we see God's love and grace and mercy on display as he cares for his chosen people. It's a great display of God's glory. And then Jesus steps into this world and shows us an even greater display through salvation and his love and his grace and his mercy for people just like us. Jesus Christ is the greatest revelation of God's glory. And all God's attributes are fully revealed in Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole plan of salvation is an incredible display of God's glory. And when you see God's glory, when you just even capture a glimpse of it, you can't shrug your shoulders. When you see a glimpse of God's glory, you need to respond. You want to glorify God. Now, what does that mean, to glorify God? It simply means to praise God and to worship him and to honor him for who he is. And that night when Jesus Christ was born, God's glory appeared in an incredible way here on earth. And when his glory appeared, there was this glorious concert, incredible concert. I wonder what the greatest concert you've ever been to was. Think of all the concerts, if you've been to concerts. Of all the concerts you've been to, what was the best? Maybe some concert at the waterfront, maybe in the Odyssey. Maybe it was some great outdoor concert you've been to. Maybe something a bit simpler, a school concert where one of your children was taking part in. I don't know if you picked this up in the news during the week. There was a story in the media about Bob Dylan, famous songwriter and singer, sold millions and millions of songs. But recently he performed a concert in Philadelphia for one person, a super fan, somebody who was really into his music, and he brought his whole band on stage and he did a special concert for an audience of one person. Sure, there wasn't much atmosphere at the concert, but for that one person, he must have thought, that was an incredible, he performed just for me. I wonder what the greatest concert you've been to is. Whatever the best concert you've been to was nothing compared to this glorious outdoor performance that took place the first night when Jesus Christ was born. And this glorious concert starts with just a soloist, one angel, appears in the sky. Now, we're not told his name. It might be Gabriel. Gabriel has appeared in Luke chapter 1 to Zechariah and then Mary. Perhaps the fact that it doesn't tell us his name might suggest that it wasn't Gabriel, but one angel appeared anyway to these shepherds. And then he's joined by a whole multitude. Now, how many is a multitude? No idea. Just lots and lots beyond our imagination, all these angels, these heavenly beings. And what we have here is this supernatural, spectacular choir singing in the sky. What's interesting is the audience. Who are they singing to in this glorious concert? It's not the rich and the famous and the powerful. It's not VIP seats. People have paid hundreds of pounds to get a front row seat to see this spectacular performance in the night sky. It's just a bunch of shepherds. Now, if you were going to the ancient world, if you were looking for Mr. Ordinary in the ancient world, you'd pick a shepherd. They were just the ordinary, everyday people. Although actually they were looked upon quite often as social outcasts. They were kept, their work, looking after the sheep, being up on the hillside, kept them away from the temple for many, many weeks. And because it kept them away from the religious life, it made them ceremonially unclean. And so they were seen as social outcasts. Shepherds were also looked upon as being untrustworthy kind of people. An interesting fact from Bible times is, if you were a shepherd, you were not allowed to testify in a court. Your evidence was looked upon as being totally untrustworthy. You're not the kind of person we could bank on to give reliable evidence. But ironically, God chose these kind of people to be the first witnesses to testify to the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. He chose ordinary people, shepherds, to hear about the fact that the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, had been born into the world. The one who would be the Lamb of God to take away our sins. And we have this glorious concert up in the night sky. And what we have in this glorious concert is we have heaven meeting earth. We have these angelic beings, angels, performing for ordinary human beings. This is where heaven meets earth. And it tells us in verse 9 that the angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord shone. This is the return of God's glory to earth, and they could actually see it. It was like a blazing display in the sky. God's glory appeared at this incredible concert. And the shepherds, as you might have responded in the same way, were filled with great fear. And the angel says, "Fear not." This is not a time for fear. In fact, this is a time that calls for joy. Look at verses 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the great message, a great message that a Savior has been born. He's been born in the city of kings, the city of David, in Bethlehem. And this baby that's been born as Savior is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one Israel has been waiting for centuries upon centuries. And what this angel's saying is that salvation has arrived. And you'll not find it probably as you thought you would find it. You'll find it wrapped in cloths, just lying in a manger. But this message causes multitudes of excited angels to sing praises to God. And as they sing praises to God, they sing a glorious song. It's quite a short song. Very simple lyrics. Look at it in verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." These angels are thrilled that a Savior has come. Now, he hasn't come for them. They're angels. They're without sin. They're angelic beings. Jesus Christ hasn't come to rescue and save them. He's coming to rescue and save human beings, people just like us. He's come to open a way for us to come back to God. And by praising God, what they're actually doing is they are magnifying his glory. This little song here is known as a doxology. You might have heard of that word used on a number of occasions. A doxology is just really a brief formula. It's a way of expressing praise and glory to God. Often we talk about doxologies. We find them maybe at the end of some of the New Testament letters, little phrases that maybe Peter or Paul use in their letters to express their praise and worship to God. A famous one is found right at the end of the letter to 2 Peter. So 2 Peter 3:18, it finishes with these words, "To him be the glory both now and forevermore. Amen." That's really what a doxology is. It's a way of expressing praise and glory to God. And that's what these angels are doing in the words of this song. It's glory to God in the highest. That's where God is. He's the highest. There is nothing above God. God is above all. And yet, what are they telling the shepherds about? They're telling the shepherds that actually God has stooped low. And he's come to the lowest place. He's a little baby wrapped in cloths, and he's lying in a manger. So God, who is high above all, has actually stooped low. And they want to give him glory, and they want to give him praise for this great truth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. That's what this Messiah will bring. He will bring peace. He'll bring a peace that passes understanding. No human logic for it. Can never fully grasp it, but that's the kind of peace that this newborn baby will bring. Because for centuries, men have been at war with God. Men have been rebels. We picked that up when we started our series. The first series I ever preached here was the book of Genesis. Way back in Genesis 3, right at the start of the Bible, centuries before what we're reading about here in Luke, the rebellion started. Where Adam and Eve turned their back on God's rule, they turned their back on God's authority. We're going to live our life our way. We're going to be at war with God. And soon things just spiraled out of control. Didn't take long before their children, one of them was killing the other one. And we're still living with the consequences of a fallen world today. But Jesus Christ came to put an end to that war. To put that war with God. He came to reconcile. He came to reconcile a righteous, perfect God with sinful humans. Not by ignoring the problem, just didn't turn a blind eye to it, but with dealing with the problem. What was causing this war between God and men? It was our sin. It was our hearts. It was our rebellion against God. And so he died on the cross, taking the punishment, and then he rose again, offering forgiveness. Dealing with the cause and offering us peace. Peace with God. And when you find this peace that passes understanding, this peace with God, this peace that takes away the guilt of how we've lived our life in the past. Are you struggling with guilt this morning? You've got your conscience, those things that you've done. Well, Christ comes to remove that guilt and to deal with our conscience and to deal with our past and to give us peace instead. And when you discover this peace, you want to sing about it. You want to sing a glorious song, and you want to sing words like they were singing that day, glory to God in the highest. That day, the shepherds discovered a Savior, Jesus Christ, and it led for them with having a glorious response. Let's look at what the shepherds, how they acted, how they responded. They obeyed what they'd heard from the angels to go and see Jesus for themselves. Look at verses 15 and 16. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Let's see it with our own eyes. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So they went and they saw Christ himself. And once they had seen the Messiah, they couldn't keep it to themselves. Can't keep a message like that in your own mouth, in your own heart. And so they went about telling others. Look at verses 17 and 18. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. So they obeyed, they went. Then they went and they told others. But they also glorified God. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as had been told to them. That's the natural response. When you get a glimpse of God's glory, and they saw God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ, they glorified and they responded with praise. I wonder this morning, what's our response? What's our response this Christmas time? What's our response this morning to this great truth that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world? What's our response this morning to a verse like John 1:14? The Word, Jesus, became flesh. He dwelt amongst us. What's our response? Do we have a glorious response to these great truths? We're all very familiar, I'm sure, with the words of the Catechism, often quoted. Most people are familiar with it. Man's chief end is what? To glorify God. Man's chief end. That's the greatest thing we can do in life, is to glorify God. Not glory, glory, Man United. Let's glory in God because he is glorious in all his ways. We want to glorify God. That means we want to acknowledge him and praise him for who he is. That he's powerful. That he's mighty. that he's loving, that he's gracious, that he's merciful, that he's holy, and he's righteous. We need to glorify God for who he is and what he has done for us. For some of you this morning, that will mean you need to start glorifying God. You've never done it in your life before. And that starts by obeying God and trusting his Son, Jesus Christ. It means bending your knee, the knee of your heart, really, submitting your heart to a Lord and a Savior. By coming to him and saying, I need you. I've lived my life as a rebel at war to you. I've lived my life my way. Yes, I might be better than the people live near me. I might be better than the people I work with, but in my heart I know there's a guilt there and there's a conscience. I have been at war with God. I'm no longer going to live for myself. I need you. I need a loving, gracious, merciful Savior in my life. And I need you to save me. And I need you to forgive me and deal with my guilt and deal with my sin. And maybe this morning you've caught a glimpse of God's glory. You've got a glimpse of God's greatness and his love and his mercy for you through sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And if you've seen a glimpse of God's glory this morning, then come to him and trust him as your Savior. Why waste your life on something which is not glorious? If you're not worshiping God, if you're not glorifying God, something else will take its place. Something else will have priority in your life. There are hundreds and thousands of things that could fill God's place in your life that are the main thing, the central thing. Lots of things. Career, family, the love of money, whatever it is. Just fill the blank, whatever it might be in your life. Why waste your life glorifying something which isn't glorious? Only God should have that central place. So come to a loving Savior. And if you have come, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you want to continue making much of God's glory, making much of God in your life. It was John the Baptist who said these words, he must increase and I must decrease. What did he want to do? He wanted to glorify Jesus Christ in his life. We don't come and say, I must increase. I want to glorify myself. I want to make much of me and who I am and my greatness. No. He must increase, the perfect one, the glorious one must increase, and I must decrease. And I think we all need to say those words with John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. May God rule and reign in my heart and my life. So the Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God, but it doesn't finish there, does it? Man's chief end is to glorify God and what? To enjoy him forever. And those two things go together. See, glory is a key word in Luke's gospel here. The other key word is the word joy. To enjoy. Joy is a central word. We find it in many different occasions as we've looked through these early verses in Luke chapter 1 and into 2. So we think about Mary as the angel comes. She was filled with joy. As she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth's full of joy. The unborn John the Baptist in his mother's womb leapt for joy. The coming of Jesus Christ brings real joy. Here the angels have been praising God, and they've been praising God in the sky and bringing good news of great joy. That's what the Christmas message, God's glory coming into the world brings. It brings joy. And glorifying and joy go together. You cannot separate the two. You praise what you enjoy. Let me say that again. Take this in. You praise what you enjoy. If you're not enjoying something, you won't praise it. So you can sing songs that appear, or words that appear on the screen here, but if you're not enjoying God, if you're not enjoying your Savior, you certainly won't be praising him. You might be singing words, but it won't be praise, because you praise what you enjoy. And when we catch a vision of who Jesus Christ is, and when we catch a vision of God's glory and his greatness, and his grace, and his love, what will it do? It'll fill our hearts with joy. And when our hearts are filled with joy, we'll want to praise him. Too many Christians are not enjoying God. Sadly, too many Christians are not enjoying God. Maybe you're one of them here this morning. If you're not enjoying God this morning, what you've actually done is you've taken your eyes off God's glory. And you've taken your eyes off God's greatness. And you've taken your eyes off who God is. And you've taken your eyes off what God has done for you. And you've fixed your eyes on something else. Something else has taken its place. You've lost the vision of God's greatness and his glory. And something which takes the place of God is an idol. You'll have replaced it, swapped God with something else in your heart. And idols might be good for a time, but they never satisfy. And what they do is they squeeze the joy out of your life. And sin kills your joy. And sin kills your enjoyment of God. Have you lost your joy this morning? Have you lost your enjoyment of God? Too many Christians are filled with spiritual dullness. And so we need to come again, and we need to ask God to give us a fresh vision of who he is and a fresh vision of his glory. Let's go back into the Old Testament, book of Exodus. And Moses comes to God, and he has seen God work in mighty ways. And he asks God this incredible request. He says to God, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. I want to see more of you. I want to enjoy your glory. I want to see your presence. Show me your glory. God tells him his glory is too much. He can't cope with it. It's just going to be too vast. And so God passes by and he covers his eyes because he knows he can't take in all of God's glory. But when Moses had an experience of God's glory, it tells us that his face was radiant because he had been in the presence of God himself. And so this morning, like Moses, we need to say, show me your glory. Give me a greater glimpse of your greatness and your might and your power so that I might enjoy you more, that the affections of my heart might be filled with wonder and might be praised as well. Ask God to show you his glory. Seek his glory. Spend time in his word. This is so basic. We repeat it so often, but it's so fundamental to the Christian life. You want to see God's greatness and his might? You want to discover more about his great attributes and his love and his glory? Spend time in his word. Every page of this is filled with the glory of God and the great things that he's done, and it tells us the stories of him displaying his glory to people just like us. Spend time in his word. And as you spend time in your word, you'll find you enjoy God more, and your mouth will be filled with praise and with wonder. Another good thing to do, spend time with godly people. Godly people who are enjoying God will have a great effect upon you. One of the best things about being a pastor is getting to meet godly people. They are out there. There are lots of godly people, people who are enjoying God. I meet them in their homes. I meet them sometimes in hospital wards, maybe as they're unwell. And some of these people who are godly, they're enjoying God, are in the midst of bad situations. Maybe their health isn't great. Maybe they've got family worries and stresses and strains. And life is tough and life is difficult. And yet in the midst of hardship, they're still enjoying God. And how's that possible? How can you enjoy God in the midst of difficult circumstances? Because they've caught a sight of God's glory and his greatness and his perfection and his character. And when you get a sight of God's glory, it fills your heart with joy, even in the midst of difficult situations. And it fills your mouth with praise as well. So this Christmas, let's all sing, not glory, glory, Man United. Let's lift our eyes to something higher. Let's lift our eyes to something greater. Let's sing about the greatness of our God. Glory to God in the highest. Let's worship our great and our mighty God this Christmas time. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for your glory. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you for all that you are a righteous God, a holy God, a loving God, a merciful God, a God who is perfect in every single way. We thank you we can see your glory displayed in creation. But more importantly, we can see a greater revelation of your glory displayed in your Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect revelation of your glory. And we pray at this Christmas season, as we think about, again about your Son coming into this world, humbly, and living a perfect life and dying a sacrificial death for us, may we see again your glory and your wonder and your might. And as we think again about your glory, that may fill our hearts. May the affections of our heart be filled with wonder and praise and enjoyment. Show us your glory, that we might behold more of you, that we might praise you, and we might worship you with our lives. Help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's glorious name. Amen.